It's a great privilege and joy to preach the Word of God, and when Pastor Nathan asked me if I would be able to preach on this date, I was very happy to oblige, and now that I'm here, I'm so glad to see the faces that I've been praying about, the faces, the congregation that I have been praying for, that on this day, as I would come and deliver the Word of God, that hearts would truly be opened. And that through the message, you would truly experience the love of Christ in a real way. Thank you very much for the scripture reading. I know it's a particularly long passage. You read it very beautifully. And so we're in the book of Mark. And before we got into the text here, I just wanted to kind of start out by giving a little bit of background to the things that have happened already in the Gospel of Mark. Time and time again in the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus Christ reveal himself to be the one true God. We've seen him display his power in many different ways. He's calmed a deadly storm. He's cast out demons. He's healed the sick. He's done what only God himself is able to do. He is God in the flesh, the Word become flesh, Jesus Christ. But sadly, time and time again, within the Gospels, we see that Jesus Christ reveals himself as the one true God, but there are one of two responses that oftentimes occur. There are those who see his great power and they're enamored with him. They say, wow, this is amazing. What an amazing man. But they fail to see his deity. They fail to see that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied about to come. And then there are those who see Christ for who he is, have hearts that are opened up, have eyes that are removed from blindness so that they can truly see Jesus for who he is. And as we look into this passage together, that's my hope for us, is that we would take that one of two responses. Every time that we hear the Word of God, the truth preached about who Jesus Christ is, every single one of us have the opportunity to say, yes, I believe, or to simply think of it as an amazing story and move on with our lives. My hope and prayer is that we would be the ones who would respond in faith, trusting in Jesus with our lives. Let me pray for us before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your amazing love. We thank you, God, that you're so good to us, that you care for us, that though you are our creator, you loved us so much that when you saw us lost in our sin and suffering, God, that you made a way for our salvation. Lord, we pray that as we go through this text together, that you would just fill us with a longing and a desire to know you more. I pray for those of us here who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior. Perhaps there are many of us that have come to church week in and week out, done all of the right things according to what the Bible says. But perhaps there's many of us here that still do not have a relationship with you. Would you soften hearts? Would you open up hearts to receive your word today? And for those of us who do know you, God, I pray that through your word, there will be another reminder of your amazing grace and your amazing power in our lives. We thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to kind of start today's message by, you know, sharing a little bit more personally. And so I hope that you won't judge me too harshly as I am vulnerable up here and, you know, share a little bit about myself personally. But ever since I could remember, from the time I was very young, I always had this desire to be married. Okay, I know that probably makes me look soft, right? That's why I'm trying to grow this beard out, you know, trying to look a little tougher. But I've always had this desire to be married. When I was in preschool, I still have very distinct memories of, you know, playing house, like with one of the girls in the class. And, you know, I played sports too and other stuff, but I really enjoyed, you know, pretending to be the husband and, you know, taking care of the wife and all of these things. And as I got older, this desire in me continued to grow. And I always thought to myself, man, the first girl that I really date is the one that I want to marry. And so time went on, the desire to have a wife continued to grow, and it's something that I did take to the Lord in prayer. And there were a few times where there was a girl I would seriously consider, and so I'd pray about her, and, you know, I'd ask God, like, God, is this person the one for me? And, you know, I kind of build up some courage to, like, let the girl know my feelings, but boom, the door would close. And this would happen a couple of times, actually a few times throughout high school and then in college, where the doors would just close before I even had a chance to express my feelings or even ask, is this something that you would consider? Well, this really went against the picture that I had planned for my own life. Not that I was thinking about it in preschool, oh, when I'm 25, I'll be married with a kid on the way. But that was kind of my plan in my life, that by the age of 25, I would be married happily and, you know, starting a family. But time went on. I graduated college. I was still single, still had never, you know, gone out on a date with a girl. And so my plan was not really working out. And every time that I would pray to God and try to surrender up this area of my life, and then the door would close on that, you know, that person that I was considering, it was really difficult for me. I had to really go to the Lord in surrender and in prayer. In fact, there were many times that I felt hopeless, like, God, like, you know, maybe you're calling me to celibacy, you know, and then a minute later, you know, God would, you know, hit me in the head, be like, no, that's not it, right? Just depend on me, trust in me, place your faith and hope in me. And so in those moments of hopelessness with different situations, I felt that God was calling me to go to Him. That even if there was no one for me, that I would still have a hope that is real because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe that God was teaching me that through all of the heartache and pain, but also in those times learning to go to God, I believe that He was teaching me what it means to trust in Him at all times, to have a faith that endures no matter what the situation, that there's a hope for us who know Christ, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situations concerning our life may be, no matter what that thing may be that makes you feel like you have no hope, that you are hopeless, that there's nothing more that you can do. Fast forward a little bit after my college years, towards the end of my seminary studies in St. Louis, I met a beautiful girl named Esther, and, you know, we've been happily married for now a little over 2 years. And I still remember our wedding day. I mean, yeah, it's 2 years ago, so I hope I remember the wedding day. But I remember on that day, as we exchanged our vows and made a commitment to one another, I felt the real presence of God again, just reminding me and saying, don't you see how much I love you? Don't you see who I am in my character? Don't you see what I have for you? I'm your God. I love you. I care for you. I have power to save you from any situation, from any circumstance. But your hope, place your hope in me. Know who I am as Jesus Christ. We've all been in a hopeless situation before, haven't we? We've all felt that longing or aching and feeling like that we just can't seem to find how to fill that emptiness. But it is Jesus Christ alone who can save. It's Jesus Christ alone where there is true hope that lasts. We just read about a man named Jairus, and he's in an utterly hopeless situation. And for him, it's not about being married or desire to find a wife, but it is a desire to save his dying daughter. It's a desire to find healing and salvation for his little daughter who is sick. And through this passage, Jesus wants to remind us that He is in control, that He is powerful, and that He is our only hope. And so in response to that, what can we do? What should we do? We must have faith. This is the foundation of our church, Jesus Christ, and our faith in Him. And so what can we learn about faith? What does it look like to place our faith in Him? I'm going to go through three important aspects of faith today. And if you're taking notes, the first point is going to be humility in faith. Humility in faith. The second point is going to be patience in faith. Patience in faith. And lastly, surrender in faith. Surrender in faith. So let's start with that first aspect of faith, humility in faith. We see this episode unfold, and we know that there's a large crowd that has surrounded Jesus in Capernaum. There are those who have heard of His miracles, and maybe they're following Him around to see if He'll do another cool trick in their minds, another cool, amazing miracle. And there are those who are following Him to genuinely hear His words, because they want to learn more about this Messiah, and they've placed their faith in Him. In verse 22, we see a man named Jairus come to see Jesus. And the very first thing that we hear Jairus does is that he falls at the feet of Jesus. Now, this is a very, you know, I guess in terms of when we sing songs or when we think about Jesus Christ at church, we've heard this many times, falling at the feet of Jesus, right? Bowing down humbly before Him. But in those times, for someone like Jairus to fall at anyone's feet, in the context of those times, it was actually a very strange thing. You see, Jairus was a ruler of the temple. And while he wasn't a priest, he was a very important man who overlooked the affairs of the synagogue. He held power and privilege, was probably wealthy, a man with great status in his community. And so for a man like him to fall before the foot of anyone, let alone Jesus Christ, who many of his fellow rulers hated and despised, was actually a very, very curious thing. But we hear him as he's on his knees before Jesus Christ. He pleads his case. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. I want to take a moment to just stop there. You see, Jairus was an important man. He had status, he had power, he had wealth, but he didn't come barging through the crowd like, hey, 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 make way. Jesus, you're coming with me. My daughter is sick and you're going to save her. You see, he doesn't go before Jesus as someone who is powerful or of status or of great wealth. He positions himself below Jesus. He goes to Jesus in humility and says, please come. Lay your hands on my daughter so that she could be made well. And we see that he has faith, a humble faith, that he surrenders the situation over to her. And so how does this humility come about? There's very simple ways that we see when people come to Jesus and humble themselves before Him. You see, he recognizes his own state. Though he has power, though he has wealth, though he has position in his community, he knows that as he looks at himself and as he looks at his dying little girl, there's nothing that he can do. He is hopeless. He is powerless in this circumstance. His daughter is dying, and there's nothing that he can do. He's probably heard of Jesus and the different miracles that he's performed. And so he goes to Jesus and he asks of him, will you save my child? He begs for help. He humbles himself in faith before Christ. I wonder if there's something that we can learn from the response that Jairus has to his situation. How do we react when we have trouble and difficulty in our lives? How do we react when there's circumstances that we feel are piling up on us, when there's so many things that are burdening us, things that we feel like we have to control, take care of? Isn't that how we respond sometimes? Not like Jairus, but we say, okay, if I muster up enough strength, if I just kind of gather the situation into my own hands, maybe I can push through this. I can do it if I just will myself to do it. So I'm going to give it all I have, and just go for it. I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps and go. But I wonder if we could take a lesson from Jairus. How many of us go to Christ in our time of need? How many of us, at the first sign of difficulty in our lives, at the first sign of heartache and tough situations, is our response to go to Christ and say, I can't do this by my power, but I know that you can. I wonder how many of us live our lives professing to be Christians, saying, I believe in Jesus, but when the reality of life hits us, we just try on our own to keep going. We keep trying to control the situation by our own might and by our own will. We have to learn how to go to the Lord. Even if we feel like we're on top of things and we're accomplishing this and accomplishing that, I promise you that there's nothing that can be done without the love and power of Christ in our lives. Let's go to the Lord. Let's learn to humble ourselves in faith so that we can recognize always who we are before God, that we are powerless, but we have an almighty and powerful God who is mighty to save, who has the hope in the most hopeless of situations. And Jesus, who loves us and cares for us, we see him respond to the pleas of Jairus. He doesn't say, hey, get out of here. Don't you see this crowd? I'm busy. He starts to follow and goes with Jairus towards his home. And as they begin to make their way to see about the daughter of Jairus, there is an interruption in the form of another who is in need of the help of Jesus. And we see Jesus healing the woman. And as we see him heal the woman, we learn that Jesus truly is, again, the one that can save, the one hope in the most hopeless of situations. But we also see that oftentimes our faith requires patience. Our faith requires patience. So we're going to go to the second point. How must we have faith? We must have patience in faith. Let's look at verse 25 together. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And so here is this woman, not in a position of power, not having any status, wealth, or anything, but she's in a very similar situation to that of Jairus. She's in a hopeless situation. She's looked everywhere for a remedy. She's gone to every single doctor, probably used up all of her savings, all of her money, that someone could just point her to a cure for this bleeding. It's a bleeding that was going on for 12 years. This is suffering. And so she's hopeless, but again, she hears about this Jesus and she says to herself, if only I go to Jesus and even if I can just touch his clothes, surely I'll be healed. And so with great faith, she makes her way through the crowd. If you know some of the Old Testament laws, if someone is seen as bleeding, they're actually considered unclean. And so to go through the crowd, making the way, touching other people, she was actually violating some of the laws that were at hand. She was used to being an outcast for most of her life because of her condition. But she makes her way to Jesus and she grabs a hold of his cloak. And in verse 29, simply it says, immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. All those years of suffering with one touch of the cloak of Jesus Christ, she was immediately healed. And after Jesus feels that there's power that has left him, he looks around and he says, who touched my cloak? And the disciples, I mean, these are just like normal dudes, right? They see all these people gathered around him and Jesus is saying, who touched me? And they're like looking at each other like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Like everyone basically touched you. Like we're walking through a crowd. But there's a very real purpose that Jesus asks this question. Why was it so important for Jesus to ask, who touched me? In verse 34, he says to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." You see, Jesus wants this woman to know what had brought about her healing. Jesus wants this woman and everyone who's listening to know what had brought about her salvation from this suffering. He says to her, "Daughter," you see that relationship? Already he's saying, "You have faith in me, and now you are a daughter. You are a child of God." He wants her to know that without a doubt, it was he who had healed her. It wasn't some magical, superstitious thing that if she just tore some of Jesus' clothes off and took it off, you know, took it later, and whenever she had an illness, that she could just rub his clothes and that he'd be, or that she'd be healed. He's saying, don't get it twisted. Your faith has healed you. But more than your faith, the object of your faith, who you placed your faith in, I, Jesus Christ, am the one who healed you. Not a mere touching of garments, not physical touch, but Christ with what he had done for her, not only physically, but in her heart as well. And he's letting us know something too. We have to place our faith in the person of Christ. This woman had looked every which way, found no solutions, but finally in Christ, she found the one hope that is real, that is true. And so the point, right, this point is patience and faith. And so you might be wondering, okay, well, when are you going to get to how is this patience in faith? Well, you have to be asking yourselves, what was Jairus thinking as all of this was happening? Remember how this passage started. Jairus had gone to Jesus emphatically and pleading, "Will you come to my home and heal my daughter?" And on the way to going to heal his daughter, Jesus makes, in essence, a pit stop to help this other woman. And so you got to imagine that there must have been so much anxiety maybe that he had as he imagined his little girl possibly taking her last breath. I want to share a story, but when I was younger, I loved playing video games. All right, I still love playing video games. But when I was younger, there was this one game that I absolutely loved. Football game called Madden. Who here has heard of Madden before? Right, the Madden football games? Okay, great. Now, when I was younger, I couldn't drive, and so I depended on my mom to take me, of course, to Toys R Us. I don't know if Toys R Us is as big a deal now as it was back then, but it's where a kid can be a kid, right? That's Toys R Us, the place you go. And so the day had come, Madden 96. Okay, I know that you guys are so young, right, that it started over. It's called Madden 16 is the new one. So a whole new, like, millennium has begun, right? But Madden 96 was on sale, and I asked my mom if I could please, please have this game for my Nintendo 64. Okay? Nintendo 64. It's like before GameCube, if you even know what GameCube is. Okay? And she agreed. And I was ecstatic. I was excited. I was like, "Oh my gosh, I have to get to Toys R Us. They're going to sell out. This is a popular game. Mom, let's go." And as we were on the road to that Toys R Us, it seemed like every car was going at least 10 miles per hour less than the speed limit. It felt like every single light decided to turn red before we could get to that Toys R Us. I remember imagining our car turning into an actual rocket ship and just boosting its way to Toys R Us so that I could go and have this game. And finally, when we got there, they actually did sell out of the game. Well, why do I share this? Jesus stopping to heal this woman, for Jairus, it was like every red light. For Jairus, it was like every car was going in slow motion. For Jairus, he had a destination, somewhere he needed to get to. And with all his heart, he wanted to see his daughter healed. This wasn't just a video game. This was his daughter's life that was essentially hanging in the balance. But you see, again, where we see the situation in such a small, confined space, we know that Jesus, he knows the heart of Jairus. He knows the situation. He knows the dire circumstances that brought Jairus before him. He knows the urgency of the situation, and yet he pauses to care for this bleeding woman. And a lesson that I think he wants us to take from this is that things don't always work out according to our timing. Things don't always work out according to our schedule. You see, if it were up to Jairus, he probably would have bulldozed through the whole crowd. If anyone were to come near Jesus, maybe he would have knocked him out and be like, no, he's got to get to my daughter. And while we're not told what Jairus was thinking, there had to have been such an intense waiting and, my gosh, why are you stopping? Are you serious? My daughter's dying. Can you heal this woman later or talk to her later about what's happened? We need to get to my daughter. And it won't always make sense. And there may never be answers at times with different situations. But we can trust in the Lord and His timing. We need to learn to have patience in our faith. With that being said, this hindrance, this pit stop, this red light would prove to be far more costly than just missing out on a video game. The healing of the bleeding woman could have been an encouragement for Jairus because he could see the healing power of Christ. But we see shortly after in verse 35 that there's a group that comes from his home and they have some serious news for Jairus. They say, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jairus must have been absolutely crushed. It's news that I would never wish on anyone. And so as he finds out this news of his daughter, who's now dead, maybe Jairus was thinking again, why couldn't Jesus just heal this woman and talk to her later? My daughter is dead. My precious girl is gone. But I believe again that Jesus was using this situation to grow the faith of Jairus. Jesus was teaching him to surrender the situation completely, to have faith in him, and that patience in faith, but now surrender in faith is necessary to continue to grow in your walk with the Lord. And he was facing a real test. He would have to surrender up the situation to God. And it's in this very state of ultimate brokenness where Jesus speaks lovingly to Jairus in verse 36. Do not fear, only believe. I want you to hear those words again. In the midst of his most heartbroken, gut-wrenching situation, the greatest point of loss that he has probably ever experienced in his life, in the most hopeless of situations, Jesus gives these words, do not fear, only believe. Jairus had placed his faith in Jesus when he humbled himself, begging for Jesus to come and heal. He had witnessed the power of Jesus to save and heal through what had happened with this woman that had been bleeding for many, many years. And now Jesus was asking Jairus, will you still place your faith in me? Will you still surrender in faith to me, even after you've heard the news of your dead daughter? Even despite what seems like a hopeless and utterly desperate situation, even though your men are saying, don't bother with Jesus any longer, she's dead. Will you trust in me? Will you surrender in faith to me? And I believe that it was Jesus saying again, know who I am. I'm God. I'm willing and able to save. Place your faith in me again. I love you and I know what I'm doing. And I think if we don't surrender our faith, if we don't surrender in faith to Christ, There's going to be many situations where we may struggle to see the amazing love of God. So surrender in faith. Hearing the words of Jesus, Jairus, we see his decision to surrender the circumstances and the hopelessness of the situation to Jesus. He surrenders and listens to the kind words of Jesus to not fear, but simply believe. And it was no longer Jairus leading Jesus to his home, but now him following Jesus, Jairus following Jesus as they made their way to the house. And as they make their way to the house, we already hear loud wailing and commotion, and preparations had already been made for the funeral. And back in those times, that was part of the customs. I know it sounds strange, but there were professional mourners. When someone had died, especially if you were a very well-established home, Jairus held position and power. So there's professional mourners who go and weep and wail on behalf of the dead family member. And when Jesus saw this, he rebuked them in verse 39. He said, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." The professional mourners had been around death quite often, and so they knew that Jairus' daughter was truly dead. And so they laughed at Jesus as he said his words. Jesus removed them to go outside, and he allowed only the child's father and mother and a few of his disciples to come with him. And we see in verse 41 to 42, Jesus takes Jairus' daughter by the hand and says simply, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. They were immediately overcome with amazement. Now there's something, I hope we haven't heard so many Bible stories so often. I hope we haven't lost our amazement at the power of Christ. There's something amazing that has just happened. You see, Jairus had originally asked Jesus Christ to simply heal his daughter. But now he's not only seeing that Jesus Christ has the power to heal, but that he also has the power to raise someone from the dead. This is the true and only God, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has the power to save. And so Jairus gets to experience Christ in an even more full way. And how was it that he was able to see this? Because he had surrendered in faith. Imagine if Jesus Christ had said, "Fear not, just believe." And Jairus just said, "You know what? Forget it. I asked you to come to my home to heal my daughter, and you heard the news. She's dead. What's this all for anyway?" Imagine if he had thrown up his arms and just went on his way. He wouldn't have been able to see this miracle happen. The power of Christ to save and to heal. What is the hopeless situation that we find ourselves in? Maybe some of us are in it now. And I promise you, there will be times in the future where there's trial and tribulation that you go through, where you're going to be utterly broken. But Jesus Christ is here. And he's revealing the one and only God, the true God who loves, who cares, who has the power to save. What's the hopelessness of our situation? Is it the fear that we may never find someone to love us or to love? Is it trying to make friends or trying to get into this school or that school or trying to make parents proud? Is it being stuck at a job where you feel like, "Man, what am I doing here? There's no way to move up"? Maybe there's relationship struggles between families and friends. What is the hopelessness of your situation? Maybe it's family members who don't yet know Christ and you just wonder, "God, I've been praying and I've been praying and I have not seen my family members change. I have not seen my non-Christians excited to come join me at church or at youth group." And Jesus is saying to us, "Fear not, only believe." Even when every single thing seems to point to hopelessness, in our hearts, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, have a relationship with Him, we know that He has the power to save. He has the power to get us through a situation. He has the power, the mighty power, to give us peace even in great difficulty. And we see, just to wrap things up, the heart of love that God has. Jesus doesn't simply say, "Be resurrected," to the girl. He doesn't make a big spectacle of things. He gently holds her hand, much like a father would to his daughter, and says, "Little girl, arise." And he cares enough to let her know she should probably eat something. She should get her some food to eat. His love is tied so deeply to His saving power. Now, how will you respond to what Christ has done? Will you respond in faith? And will you see that you must go to the Lord humbly in faith, saying, "I can't do this on my own. I am powerless, but Jesus Christ, You have the power." Will we learn to have patience in faith when even things are not going according to our plans, when things seem to be held from us? Will we still trust in Jesus Christ? And lastly, will we surrender in faith? I want to mention something here because I don't want to get things twisted. I'm not saying if you believe enough that that sick person that you love will be healed. I'm not saying if you believe enough that miracles will happen. There will be plenty of times in your life where you pray so hard for something, but it may not work out the way that you had hoped. It's been 15 years since my father passed away of cancer, and there were thousands of people praying for him. He was a pastor as well. But after his fight with gastric cancer, he passed away. And so in that, can I say now I shouldn't believe in Jesus? What's the point of praying? No, I tell you right now, it is the very relationship with Jesus in the midst of that hopeless situation, what feels like it's so hopeless, that Jesus Christ gives peace and hope. It's where He shows His saving power. And His saving power is not always to change your circumstances, but sometimes it's to change you in your heart, to more deeply understand His love and His comfort. Even in the past few months, my wife and I, we were actually expecting a little girl this upcoming October. But in July, at 24 weeks, we lost our baby. Her name was Ara. And we prayed like crazy. You know, we prayed so hard. "Lord, would You keep this baby safe?" My wife had gotten sick, and you know, we were afraid that it would, you know, affect the baby. And so we prayed and we asked other partners in prayer, other churches, you know, friends who know Jesus. But we still lost her. And so as I stand up here saying we gotta have faith in Christ, I tell you right now, it's not effort of faith. It's simply remembering who Christ is. That's what faith is. Faith is not a work. It's simply responding to Jesus Christ, revealing Himself, that He is mighty to save, that He is powerful, that He is in control, and us simply responding and saying, "I'm not afraid because I believe that that is true." That's the reality of our lives. Do not allow circumstances to dictate who Christ is. What the Bible, the Word of God, gives to us as He reveals Himself in power and truth. Trust in Him. Place your faith in Him. And as we learn to do that more deeply, I promise you our church will be much healthier. I promise you even the relationships that we have with one another in our families, within our church, within our friendships, they'll be greatly affected because you're changing in your heart to surrender more, to be humble more, to be patient more in faith. Let's pray together. Lord, You are so good. Even when the circumstances around us may seem hopeless or horrible, God, You are still good. We thank You for Jesus Christ. for the hope that never, ever fades away, for the eternity that is secured by the blood of Christ upon the cross for those of us who believe. I pray for every person here that may be going through a hopeless situation. I pray for every person here in the future when they will go through difficulties and trials and tribulation. I pray that they would hear your words as you gave them to Jairus on that day. Fear not, only believe. And may our faith grow stronger and deeper as we learn to trust in you and place our faith in you again and again. May we be humble in faith. May we be patient in faith. And may we surrender our lives to you in faith. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, God, for this church. Continue to use this church for your glory and work in every single member, in the English side and the Chinese-speaking side, that everyone would grow to know you more, and that the world would benefit as there are people who are shining your light in all the different places that we go. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.